See you guys. When Matt talked to me on Thursday and gave me the news of his situation and asked me to say something this morning, I thought, wow, what a joy to talk to my church family. So it is a pleasure to be here and talking to my family. And that's how I have to look at it, because if I didn't think of you as family, I'd be nervous. There must be something going on because my knees are shaking. Deacons, when we have been meeting the last two months, we've been talking about what the Church of the Brethren has came up with the new theme. The vision statement. And Mac has been asking us to look over that and what we think. And then he gives us homework, for goodness sakes. Mac, I know you're listening. But I just feel like you bring the classroom right in to the deacon's meeting. But I really do appreciate him doing that, because it gives me something to study and gets my brain clicked in gear before the deacon's meeting. So I'm not asking for more homework, hint, hint, but it is good to get my mind in gear before the meeting. And he's asking us to come up with what we think the deacons think, and of course this is not in stone, and we're not deciding one for the church, but he's asking, what do you think our church should be as deacons? Okay, so I don't want you to think, I don't want to add anything more than that, that he's asking what our thoughts. So I'm thinking through this homework, and so I thought, well, since I'm thinking that way, and he asked me to say something this morning, I thought, well, let's go down that road. And I'll share a little bit of how my mind was working through coming up with some kind of mission statement here at this church, and just what I was thinking. So I guess what I'm asking the deacons that are here, if you would hide your pencils so you're not stealing my information. So that is that's one request, but just kidding. But so my brain is thinking through all the things that the church should do and what we should represent and how we present ourselves in the community. And of course, I love the internet, and so I'm sneaking through and finding out what other churches are saying. And, people say in my business, when I build a stove or a boiler, they say, wow, that's amazing. Did you come up with that? Well, I'd like to say yes, but I really stole it from this guy. I always tell people I'm a good soup maker. I like taking parts and pieces of all the units on the market and then put it in a pot and mix it up, and then that's my product. So really that's kind of what I am doing with the mission statement, is looking at different churches and finding out what the word says we're supposed to be as a church. And so this is why my brain went to, what is the commandments now? You know, Jesus was asked in Matthew, what is the greatest commandment? You know, that the religious rulers of the day was trying to trick him, always trying to trick him. So he had to say, which 10 did he say? Yes. And oh, by the way, I wanted to add to what Mark says this morning, or said this morning, that I'd like to have participation this morning, because since I'm put in this position, I'm going to put you in a position. So I'm going to, there's some questions, and I want verbal answers. I want you guys to feel free to write in a sermon to verbalize your thoughts. So I enjoy that in the classroom setting, and I would love that. So now I'll put that on your plate. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Which commandments did Jesus say was the commandment to follow from that time on? That's one. What's the other one?
Love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay.
Go and tell the world to preach the gospel.
Okay. So he gave us two commandments. And then the Holy Spirit is working already. Connie has already got involved with the Holy Spirit, and I was going to ask what the Great Commission was. So thank you, Connie, for I should just sit down. You guys are going to just take over. I can see it. But yeah, so it is the two commandments that he's asking is love the Lord with all your soul, might, strength. And then, as Larry says, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm looking at those three things saying, well, that should be our mission statement, because that's really what our purpose is here as a church community. And I've seen so I thought, well, let's go down that road. And I thought, well, you know, I could ask, you know, looking at our church and saying, what are we good at? I am confident that our church loves the Lord. That is undoubtable one of the highlights that when I come into this sanctuary or come into the Sunday school class, I just see that love. Some say it and some don't, but I just notice it in everyone. So I thought, you know, let's give the congregation the opportunity to share that love this morning. And thank you, Mark, for asking, getting us prepared to talk about why we love the Lord. You know, it changes for me, it changes daily. Loving the Lord changes daily because of the things he has done or things that he kept me from, or, you know, Wednesday, when it was raining so hard, you know, I'm driving on the, and I told Sunday school class this morning this, and I have a van, and I have all the tools semi-organized. All right, I'll say it's not very organized, but I think it is. And I'm driving down 30, and it's raining hard. This is, I'm going to say, right afternoon. So it's been raining for a lot of hours and pretty hard. And I'm thinking, I'm going down the mountain on the west side of 30 and thinking, we're on a slope. And I seen this dip. And then before the dip, there was a water going across it. And I thought, we're on the mountain. This is an instant. This is like seconds that my brain thinks. Apparently not good enough. You'll hear the story. But so I'm thinking that, it's the slope of the mountain. This can't be. It's running fast. It can't be very deep. So I hit that at 65, and it wasn't very. Our lesson was this morning was deception. So I can't deceive you of going to the speed limit. I was doing 65. Okay. So I hit that little bit of water. That I thought was a little bit of water, but it must have been a lot of water. And instantly, I felt this surge or this energy of the vehicle stopping, and I'm not in my seat. So I'm moving forward and getting very close to the steering wheel, and I'm seeing the windshield getting closer and closer, and then I hear the crashing of my semi-organized tools coming clear up front. It's making it more easier for me to grab when I leave, you know. So I guess. But it was unbelievable the force that I felt when I hit that water. And it wasn't very wide, so that force was not, wasn't like that I was hitting a long stream of water. It was just only maybe 30 feet wide. But it instantly slowed me down to I didn't even look at my speedometer. I was just amazed that I didn't have tools stuck in my back because of all that energy of stopping force. And so we made it fine. And if you want to see the evidence, you can look at my van because I never did clean it up. But just those things that I thought, thank you, Lord, that could have been way, way worse. In the situations that we have in life, you know, when you're driving, every car, you know, you can make yourself go I don't know what the right word is, but it can make you very uneasy if you think every car that's passing you on the other side of the road is a potential head-on collision. It really is, if you think about it. But somehow God gives us the liberty after 40, 50, 60 years of driving that you don't have. It's like it's almost, you don't even think about it. But it could be, and how God prevents that from happening. So now you'll be driving really slow on the way home, huh? You're thinking, oh, no. But it's, you know, the thought of how God preserves us for a reason. And then there's So I'll give that opportunity to you all, for you all to proclaim today of what God has done in your life, or why we love him so much. I'll open up who would be the first one?
Keep the vehicles away from me when I get one there. And when I come to that range,
puts life in the right perspective.
Jeff, we're good in the shop every day. I always hear the radio, WCRH, and they had a verse on there last week, Psalms 55:22, and I shared it with a couple of people. It's something about cast your fears on the Lord, and the righteous will not be shaken. And there's a verse before that, a verse after that.
Amen. Yeah. And Marlon, you know, I thought about you when I was studying for this lesson. And as a coach, you know, we don't. It would be absolutely wrong if you would have your guys that you were coaching on a basketball team to, here's some Oreos and milk. Every time you come here to the practice, don't even bother going out. That's just too much work. We don't want to hurt you. We don't want to get your blisters, or we don't want to get you sweated. But here, enjoy the cookies and milk. Can you imagine when it was time to play, what your team was like? And that, you know, we look at our father, and I can see you when I was studying for this lesson, I could see you with your troubles and thinking, you know, God, he's putting him to practice. He put Marlon to practice, and for a reason. And that's amazing that your story came up, because that is truly what my brain, I think, and it wasn't my brain, it was the Holy Spirit that was convincing me that troubles is troubles, but it is a building. You know, it's a building of our faith, making us rely 100% on him. And then when circumstances, it could be very small, when it happens, and we're prepared to give our testimony, because in Revelations, that's how we battle this evil one, is the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So thank you for staying strong, and thank you for being a coach. Thank you for being here this morning. Love to see you, brother.
Thank you.
Anyone else? Anyone else before I go to the next?
I just think it's easier to love God than people sometimes, because he knows you inside and out. And so it's easy to lean on him, because he knows all my flaws. All the flaws you try to hide from other people, God knows you and he still loves you.
I don't want to shut anybody off, so I'll wait a little bit longer, and then we'll We'll go on.
I'll say one more thing and then I'll keep my mouth shut. The first time I went forward was the Ebenezer campground. And there was probably three or four other kids there too, my age. We ain't going. So the first three nights we didn't go. The third night I said, I'm going with you. We're without you.
Okay, let's turn to, thank you, family. Thank you for sharing, and it does, there is something special about testimony and just sharing the love of Christ to our community like this. So thanks for being bold enough to talk about it. We're going to go into Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And I am going to ask someone to read. Matthew 22:37-40. Thank you. Thank you, Dale. So I was saying earlier that loving God with all our hearts and strength, I think that we have that. I don't know. No, I'm not saying that everyone here has that grasp, and I would be wrong to say that we all have it completely understanding that. I think we get to heaven and we'll grasp the whole picture. But in my mind's eye, I think we have it. Now, the second part is where I think that I know for sure that I fall short, is this part of love your neighbor. Matter of fact, Phyllis went over to fix her mom's hair, curl it, ready for church. And so she went over and did it, and their car isn't running, but they have a truck. So she was trying to convince them that to come to church because, hey, I fixed your hair, and Jeff's going to speak, so you want to be there for your, I don't know, make fun of him or whatever you want, whatever you want to say. And Paul says, no, I don't think we're going. I'm worried about my car, why it's not running. And so Phyllis says, well, if you come, we'll take you out to dinner. So, you know, talking about loving our neighbor because they live beside us. So Phyllis went to the point of even bribing them to come to church. And they're not here. So we have a problem. Either they know who was speaking or they, you know, I'm putting light on their, you know, they're up in years, so they have some health issues. So I'm picking on them, but I can because they're my in-laws. But you know, here we are. You know, I'm thinking, well, we love our neighbors, so we want our neighbors to come to church, and we can even bribe them. But sometimes that doesn't work. You know, so I thought that would go hand in hand on our situation this morning. So we grasp the loving the neighbor, but why in the world did Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself? Now, what I'm trying to do in my life, in this walk, and the more and more I'm understanding this walk, is that loving yourself isn't the theme of the New Testament. It's absolutely the opposite. And that's what it's asking here, is that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, or meaning that as much as you love yourself, you love your neighbor, is another way of saying that. But the thrust of the New Testament is not loving yourself. So that's why I'm studying this, and that's why I'm bringing this topic to you this morning. So let's go to Colossians 3, 5 through 10. While you guys are digging that up, there's a, John Calvin had a statement, and I'll read it. It says, "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid, wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self." So just like Dale read this morning in Matthew 22, that everything is hinged on those two commandments that Jesus said. So loving God and loving self. So where I guess we grasp the thought of loving God, but we're here today to realize how we can love ourselves in the right way. So that's kind of the theme. So let's go back to Colossians 3, 5, and 10. And who has it? Please read. Thank you, Richard. So it's asking right off the top, die to yourself. And then it lists all the things that we have troubles with, that we got to get rid of, because it's death. So again, back to understanding loving that neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself. The other, and Jesus says stuff like in John 12:25, if anyone loves himself, will surely die, right? And anyone who hates himself shall, do you know what the ending of that? You can put it in your own version if you want. Will live, exactly. Yeah. So there's a contrast that I just couldn't grasp, where throughout the whole New Testament, loving of self is not even part of it. But let's look on. And I hate to go down this road, because I am not an educated person. So when I'm thinking of the facets of all that our mind go through, and how we try to explain the reasons we do what we do. So, you know, psychologists study that and understand the the patterns of people's, you know, people's lives and what makes them tick. Part of me says hogwash. Let's look at the Bible and see what it says. But I understand too. There has to be. There is. Our minds are so deep, and God created such a complex body that there, it takes specialized people to understand it. So, you know, I have to be sensitive and to understand that there's more than what I'm going to say. There's absolutely way more than what the two topics that I'm going to get into. But simplifying it down to two terms, God gave us from birth our tendencies. Do you all agree with that? There is God-given personalities, and maybe that when we're born, God knows exactly what makes us tick because He created that. Now, the other things that we have to consider is the life that we were brought into, the home that we were brought into, the peers that we're around also develops our personality too. Would you agree with that? So what we have experienced does shape us also. And in some cases, that might be more than what God can overshadow what God's given us too. I would see that in my own life. There's times in my life that peer pressure, I was running after peer pressure because that's who was around me. So I did that because that was the thing to do. And that was not what God intended my life to be. So when you think of the two things that God, how we are formed, and again, back to the most simplest, basic way of establishing our personality and our what makes us tick. And then there's things in there that the games that we play, like some of us, you know, I was saying about peer pressure and how we can be with a certain group, we're one way. And then with another group or another person. And I've seen that. The older we get, I think we're getting more established. We should be. And hopefully we chose the right group to go. But, you know, I'm amazed with customers that come into our shop and they think that, well, you guys are welders. And so you know, they don't know who I am and who I serve. And there's words that come out of these people's mouths, and I'm going, you know, if I would have told you that I'm a born-again Christian, I don't think you would be talking that way. So because I have, well, let me tell you a story. There's a gentleman that I met through another friend, and the friend says, this guy's really nice, but his mouth is so foul. And you know, he came to help me doing some, he's a contractor, and he did, and it wasn't Kirk McRae, by the way. Sorry, Rodney, that was not funny. But I want to make sure it wasn't, you guys weren't thinking Kirk McRae, because he helps me a lot this summer. But he's a mason guy, and you know, he didn't cuss one time. And I told his friend, I told my friend, I said, you know, he did not say one foul word. And this was days of working. And he just, his mouth dropped open. He said, every other word is a foul word when he's around me. And, but, you know, so we do change. You know, we're a bit of a chameleon. You know, when we're with this group, we're this way. And, well, Paul says that, right? Paul says, hey, when you're in Rome, you do what the Romans do. Take that with a grain of salt. But so, and then you have, some people that, and this is getting more and more prevalent in our world, because the weirder you are, and maybe that's not socially accepted, the different, the more different you are, the better. So you can be whatever you want to be. If you one day you wake up and you want to be an elephant, well, who am I to tell you you're not an elephant? You know, there is a story on the news that there's this 20-year-old girl that thinks she's a cat. And she's convinced that she's a cat. She sees a dog, she starts hissing, she walks around on all four, and she, you know, she purrs, and, you know, you shake your head. And now that's I'm not making fun, but I'm saying that is an extreme end of being accepting who you think you are. I mean, of course, you get into, you want to change your gender because you think a guy thinks he's a girl, you know, vice versa with a girl with a guy, and you're shaking your head and saying, you know, there is a point of understanding that when you accept, when you concrete yourself in the Lord and saying, this is who I am, that's absolutely what God wants to do. But beside, out of that realm, if we concrete ourselves and think that I'm a girl, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. I don't have any of those parts, so how can I be, you know? So I'm showing some extreme cases of the personality that we are and how we can be so flawed. And then comes the scripture of the morning that was read in James 1. Get my Bible out here. And the lighting is poor, and I am getting old, so I'm sorry for me to find. James 1, 22 through 25. But be the doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now this is New King James Version, okay? For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets the kind of man he was. But he who, now this is important, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So what Paul is saying, what James is saying is, The perfect law of liberty. Does anybody have any idea what that is? In NIV, it talks about the perfect law. It doesn't say about liberty, but in New King James, it calls it liberty. I don't know what King James says, but what is referred to that? Does anybody know? Putting you on the spot, ain't I? He's referring to the gospel. When we look intently into his word, we can see how we need, then the extremes can be centered from one end of the extreme to the other on our personality. We can bring that to a center point and be exactly what God wants us to be, because God's word is the guiding point of our life. So, some of the times when we are so bombarded by the world's view, and we look at the word, the contrast is so great that somebody's lying. Do you all agree with that? And the beautiful thing about the word is that we know that it's not lying, that we can anchor our emotions, our thoughts. You know, when we, what concerns me is the media in the world is saying over and over and over to us and our children, this is normal. It's normal for your children to explore what gender they might want to be. And what is that? 20 years ago, we would have laughed over that and said, what? That is not. That cannot be. And now are we accepting it? It's not. We can't say much because we don't want to offend anybody. You see how even to that extreme that we back away, knowing the truth in ourselves, but we are not aggressively sharing our point of view. But why is that? Because we are being bombarded. You know, is the lies becoming more believable? It's those things that's going through my brain of saying, why is it? Why is the church? Why are we not being bold at this? We talked about a little bit this morning in Sunday school about darkness and light and how the darkness can overwhelm you because anything can happen in darkness and you don't know. But as soon as you put light in there, the light reveals what's going on. And it's a beautiful contrast of how the Word of God, when we really intently look at that law of liberty, and that gives us that understanding of what is in the darkness. And then, but that light can be abrasive, can it? I thought about Lance and when Lane and Jacob works with their dad when they're building these cabinets. You know, that the abrasiveness of the tools that they use to build that cabinet, and you know, Greg's here, and he had many more years experience, but how those tools, because of that abrasive tool, takes away sharp edges and concaves wood and cuts wood to the exact size that you need to make this beautiful piece of furniture or cabinets or whatever. And how, without being abrasive, what in the world would that cabinet look like? It'd still be bark on the tree, you know? So what would you do? You know, it's just, you can't even think that, well, you might as well close shop if you don't have anything abrasive. And that's really kind of what the Bible is. God's word is abrasive. And without that sharpening, fouling, that taking those rough edges off our body, we wouldn't be any good for the Lord. So the more watered down the Bible is, and the more watered down, the less we're good for the Lord. And I truly believe that's why churches are being closed. Because our tools aren't sharp anymore. We were doing, I know it's 22, almost 20 till, so I apologize for running on. I didn't think it was going to be this long. Getting our right perspective of the love that we have for ourselves. I think that it's absolutely wrong to say that we should love ourselves. I think we should love what God has done in us and really appreciate what he has done. That love, it shouldn't be toward us ourselves, but it's the love that how he was so gracious that he could give us what he has. And look at the difference between the darkness that was in us and the light that is now in us. And that love that we are seeing, that we're looking at ourselves and saying, I like that guy, or I like that lady that I'm looking at in the mirror, because it's not what I used to be. You know, it's that security that we can look as James says, we can look in the mirror and say, yeah, I love that person that's in that mirror, not because it's me, it's because of Jesus working it through me. So that balance, that as yourself, if you can imagine that hinges, or that balances the love your neighbor, we have to be established in God's love before we can really effectively go out and love our neighbor. That is a beautiful, and you know, I didn't understand that a week ago. I didn't understand why that part of that, why was that so important? That's a so important part of who Jesus is saying we need to be. You know, that's one of his commandments. You know what? That qualifier of loving that neighbor as ourself. But it's a long way to get around, but it's because of Jesus Christ living in us, and we love that. Now we can go out and love our neighbor. I think I'm almost done. I'm standing here thinking that the story that I was going to tell, and I mentioned to Mark that I was going to tell you a story, but other than the van, I'm sorry, it's running out of time. I won't tell you the story that I hadn't planned, but sometime through our journeys, I'll tell you this story that's pretty interesting that happened at McDonald's. Some of you know it, but how we... how sometimes the tool of God can shape us into that right person, because it gets us into the right shape of mind, a right purpose of what his agenda is in our life. So thank you for your attention this morning, and thank you for coming. I didn't have to bribe you guys, so I'm glad you came. God bless you, and I guess we'll have our hymn. Thank you. Thank you, Rodney.